Judges 7, verses 9 through 25. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. And to his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with them came to the outposts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mahalo by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. God commands, "Arise, go down, I have delivered." God promises, yet He knows our need to be comforted. He knows of our need to be encouraged, for we are weak. God met the need of His dear servant Gideon by once again giving him a third assurance or sign of victory. The Lord instructed Gideon, if he was fearful, to take his personal servant Purah and to sneak down to the Midian camp. Gideon once again needed this reassurance. Our Father is compassionate. He remembers that we are but dust. Gideon needed this reassurance, for the enemy was a frightful, a disconcerting and unsettling sight. Is this the way that many of you see the enemy today? Our Father is compassionate. They were camped together as thick as locusts and had an endless number of camels, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the eastern peoples. Courageously, Gideon and his servants snuck close enough to overhear a dream being discussed by two enemy soldiers. God's providence must be acknowledged. He had given the enemy soldiers the dream. He had moved sovereignly over them. One soldier had dreamed about a round loaf of barley bread that came tumbling into the Midianite camp, striking a particular tent. The tent in Hebrew, the commander's tent is what's being emphasized, the chief tent, with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. A loaf of barley bread tumbles in and collapses the tent. The two enemy soldiers themselves interpreted the dream as meaning their defeat by Gideon. The round loaf of barley bread represented the small army of Gideon. Do not despise the small things. Represented the small army of Gideon that was to strike and to destroy the army of the Midianites. The barley bread was the food of the poor. It was the food of the lowest. It was the food of the weakest. The weak ones tumbled in and destroyed the tent, the commander's tent. Overhearing this dream, Gideon immediately knew that the enemy army would collapse, that it would be overturned and overthrown by the miraculous power of God. Victory was assured. Once again, God condescended to his people, to reassure them. He had compassion upon them. You come to hear the word to be reassured. As soon as he comes to a safe place, what does he do? He falls prostrate upon the ground, giving thanks to God and worshiping him. Worshiping him. When you hear what God has said, when you see the compassion of God, it results in a giving of thanks and worshiping him. He hears, once again, God's promise to him. How many times has God spoken to you over and over and over and over of his promise to you? And then the result of the promise is worship. Notice, he hears, he believes, he worships. Gideon hears the word, he believes the word, he worships as a result of the word, and then what does he do? He returns to his people. He returns to the camp. He hears, he worships, and he returns to the camp. And he arouses the people, stirs them up, wakes them up, the 300 soldiers that was to follow Gideon. And he assures them that the Lord has given them the victory. The Lord assures you, we have been given the victory, but we often need our faith to be strengthened. God knows what we need to hear in order that our faith would be strengthened. God is compassionate. God is faithful. We need God to help our unbelief, to help our distrust. We need extra strength to face that trial, to face that temptation. The Lord understands your lack of faith. The Lord understands your unbelief. And he once again brings you the promise, is compassionate to you. The pressure that we sometimes feel has us in a vice. Do you think Gideon was in a vice? 300 people, and I'm going to defeat all of those people? Sometimes the pressure of life has us in a vice, squeezing us ever so tightly. The pressure may be coming from some problem, some difficulty, some trial, some temptation, such as sickness, loss of your job, marital problems, or perhaps persecution. On and on. A list could be made of problems, trials, and temptations that regularly pressure us. But the point is to see this, that God will strengthen us. God will meet our need. God will deliver us through the trial and through the temptations. He met Gideon's need and met the need of every believer down through the centuries who has called upon Him for help. Have you called upon the Lord for help? God has always proven Himself faithful. You have not, for you ask not. And He will be faithful to us, meeting the pressuring needs of our hearts and our lives. God will strengthen our faith, enable us to stand strongly, and to march through life victoriously. Today we will see how God accomplished deliverance for Gideon and the results thereof. Gideon has scattered the Midianite camp, and he has found the enemy is as fearful of him as he is of them. How you cower before a defeated enemy that goes about as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion. God told Gideon to go to the enemy camp and he would find encouragement there. And he did find it. He found comfort. He went to the place God told him where he would be blessed. God knows our fears. He knows our doubts and He knows our unbeliefs. And notice, after thanking the Lord for the victory to come and worshiping the Lord, he returns to the camp and with bold confidence he rallies his 300 men for the battle. It's time to win the victory. Only a worshiper becomes a warrior. Gideon heard, Gideon believed, and Gideon worshiped. And then he went back to lead the army. The worshiper became the warrior. Gideon hears, worship returns, and then what does he do? He commands. He tells his brethren to arise. After he hears, after he believes, after he worships, after he returns, then he commands those that the Lord has put under him, those that he has been given to minister to. He commands them, arise. Look at verse 16 of Judges 7. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I say. The army is divided into three groups. By using this tactic, it would give the appearance of being almost surrounded to the enemy. By covering three sides around the camp, one side would be left open, that being the eastern side. This is exactly what they did. And verse 17 tells us that Gideon instructs his men, look upon me and do what I do. He is telling them to follow his example. Look at me, watch, do as I do. Gideon is no longer saying, if, why, where, Lord, show me. Now he says to the people, follow me. Do exactly what I say. Gideon now has matured. In your home, on your job, in the environment that the Lord has you, he brings you to the place that you hear, you believe, you worship, you return, and then you command the people that are around you. And you tell them what God Almighty has said. This is where we are all being brought to. We are all being brought to the place of being an example. Gideon, in the text, was the captain of the host and reminds us we are to follow our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we ought to be following the Lord by obeying His word and glorifying Him in our life. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. For to this you were called. As my brother brought out the word being called last week. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Leaving us an example that you should follow His step. That you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Christ left us as an example. All of these teachings through the Old Testament is an example to us, leaving us as an example. Christ committed himself to him. Look at John 13. All of these stories, I should say declarations, in the Old Testament is that we would grow. John 13:15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Christ has left us the example. Gideon has left us the example. All of those in the hall of faith has given us an example. Christ says, look at me, do as I do. Gideon said the same thing. Paul said the same thing. The saints to all the ages have said the same thing. We live in a day of heroes, but unfortunately not the right ones. Stars in television, movies, sports, and music are usually not examples, good examples of Christianity. Their lives are not to be a blueprint for living. Our hero should be Jesus Christ. We should look at him and do as he did. But realize what I'm saying. I'm not trying to come up with a cute little saying like a bracelet. If any of you have it on, WWDJ or JD, what would Jesus do? It's what Jesus has done, and as a result of what he has done, he is an example to follow. Another great truth here is not only should we be careful, we should be careful whose example we follow, but strive by the grace of God to be a Christ-like example to others. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:12. Especially fathers that are here, men that are here. And if the women are amening, the old women should be examples to the young women. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We too are to be an example to other believers. Gideon said, look at me, do as I do. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Paul admonishes us, imitate me. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. There have been left throughout church history examples for us to follow. These 300 men knew of Gideon's faith. They knew of Gideon's faithfulness, of tearing down his father's altar, of standing up for righteousness, of standing up for the truth, no matter what, facing the persecution. Those 300 men would have never have followed Gideon if they did not know of his faithfulness to the Word of God. Next, we see that the attack was executed at the beginning of the middle watch. There were three watches at this time in history. 6 o'clock at night to 10 o'clock at night, then 10 o'clock at night to 2 o'clock in the morning, and then 2 in the morning to 6 in the morning. Gideon's plan is implemented around 10 o'clock at night. It is the dead of night. And I was in the military and I stood watch. And when that watch is over, you're half asleep. Or if you just go into it, you're half waking up. It is the dead of night and darkness blankets the land except for the campfires around the camps. This was the best time to launch the attack because the element of shock and surprise would be the greatest. Gideon knew that a newly set watch is the time of most distractions, less caution, and the most vulnerability. Gods have a tendency to drop their guard because one shift is ending and another is beginning. One God is waking up and one is sleeping. With people moving around, there is more distractions, and the silence of the night is broken by all of this movement. As soldiers of Christ, we must be careful about dropping our guard. We're half asleep or we're just barely waking up. We must be staying alert to temptation and to sin that can quickly destroy our life. like the bite of a snake. Turn to 1 Peter 5. Today is examples of being a soldier. 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice, all of these things are a result of the Lord has given us the camp. That's the indicative. He's telling us what He has done. He has given us the camp. So therefore, this is the way that we should act. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're not to, on one side of the coin, ignore Satan, and on the other side of the coin, we are not to give him all this power. The devil, the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil, the enemy. And on the other side, no mention of the devil or the enemy. We are not to sacrifice our future. You are not to sacrifice your future on the immediate gratification, immediate pleasure. We must be careful. We must be alert. We must be watchful. Peter is asking the question. He's asking the question, are you careful? Are you alert? Are you being watchful? And the question is, am I speaking to you? Is God speaking to you? When Gideon attacked at the middle watch, we see he used his opportunities wisely. He used his opportunities wisely, not wasting them at all. He made the best use of what he had. A good soldier makes the best use of what he has. Gideon demonstrated that a small army attacking at an opportune time can accomplish more than a big army attacking at an inopportune time. Where you see 30,000 people asleep, they're not being careful, they're not being alert, they're not being watchful. Large armies, but no power, no victory. Don't waste the opportunities. You have to serve the Lord now. Live your life in such a way that in years to come you can say, I lived for God. I lived for God. Instead of, I wish I had lived for God. What is your testimony? I wish I had lived for God. One of excuses, one of procrastination. God doesn't expect us to be stewards of what we don't have, but of what we do have. We must make the best of opportunities and not waste them. And that is not if you've been given 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent. What matters is what you do with what God has given you. Not, I don't have the talent to be this preacher, this musician, this CEO, this great. Has He given you a talent to get on your knees and pray every morning? Has He given you a talent to open up the Bible and to feed your mind, to renew your mind on the Scripture, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed and then to bring that mind into the workplace? To bring that mind into your family situation, to bring that mind into your neighborhood? Has He given you the talent for that? The trumpets in our text, also are known as shofars, as many of you know, were usually made of ram's horn and were tied to the side of a person. Trumpets were used to announce a feast, but they were also used to assemble for worship, and they were also used to attack in battle. The message of the trumpet had to be crystal clear or would create confusion. The trumpet being proclaimed today is everything but crystal clear. The trumpet is the word going out. And all it is confusion. If it was time to attack, you would not give the call to worship. Likewise, our life needs to send forth a clear message for Christ, lest we create confusion. When we say, that doesn't matter, That's your interpretation. Whatever that means to you is fine. I don't want to cause any friction. There's different sounds coming out of the shofar. They don't know if they're assembling for worship, assembling to attack, or if they think it's a nice jazz concert. The message of the trumpet, the message of the word must be true, it must be accurate, and it must be boldly proclaimed. A trumpet blasts forth. When you hear a trumpet, it's like, oh! When the trumpets blew, Gideon's army was to smash the pitchers. He said, look at me, follow me, do what I do. After you hear the trumpets blow, smash the pitchers that concealed the light of the torches, the startling, shattering sound of breaking pitchers, the sudden burst of light surrounding the camp and the blast of the trumpet would create a startling shock and panic for the Midianites. They'd be caught off guard, unprepared. This was psychological warfare at its finest hour, unparalleled in military history. Satan tries the same tactic on us. How many times have you blown it? Because you attempted or attacked off guard and unprepared. Vital lessons are provided in the pitchers and the torches for the pitcher to be of service. For the pitcher to be of service, it had to be broken. It had to be smashed. If it was made of iron or brass, it would be useless for this purpose. The weakness and the fragility of the pitcher was its best attribute. You that feel you're weak, that you're not iron or brass. The weakness and the fragility of the pitcher was its best attribute. But the problem is, likewise, Christians need to be broken by the Lord if they are going to be of any service to Him. The pitcher has to be broken, has to be smashed. Then the pitcher was used for its purpose. Our vessel of clay must be broken. When we're weak in God's hands, we become strong. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12 for those who weren't here for the last message. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Not when I am iron, nor when I'm brass, when I'm clay. That's what Paul says, I'm the strongest. The question before us is, what needs to be broken? What needs to be broken? The answer to that is our will. Our will needs to be broken. Our stubbornness, our self-will, and lack of submission hinders our service to Jesus Christ. Before a thing can be made, before a soldier can be made, for everyone that was in the military knows this full well, before a thing can be made, it must be broken. Before a house is built, the tree must be broken down. Before the ripe grain can cover the fields, the soil must be broken into small clumps and plowed, lest the seed falls in the ground and dies. All of these things were of some service. I'm not saying that a pot that hasn't been broken cannot be of some service. But it had to be broken to be of further service. That was the reason for the brokenness. In the New Testament, we found that before the lame man was healed by Christ, what happened? The roof of the house was broken up. They ripped the roof apart. And then they put him down, and then the man was healed. What happened with the thousands who were fed by the Lord? After he broke the bread, after the bread was broken, The brokenness comes first, and then the service through the Lord. Isn't the reason you're not being used is you don't want to be broken? Turn to Psalm 51. But let me just say this. If you don't want to be broken, the Lord got a funny way of sneaking up on you and arranging the circumstances to cause that brokenness. Psalm 51, verse 17 tells us, the sacrifices of God. But look at verse 16 there. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Okay? It's not your money. Now don't say, I'm saying don't give. All right? It's not your money. It's not your sacrifices. The Lord does not delight in burnt offerings. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Just the opposite of the prideful. These, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51 tells us broken, to burst, to break down in pieces. Have you been broken? Brokenhearted. Have you been brokenhearted? Crushed. Has He crushed you? Torn you? Shattered you? Is that you? Do you pray to God that that would be you? A broken spirit. Contrite spirit. Just the opposite of the spirit of the people in Laodicea. We're rich. We got no need of anything. Except getting broken up. Has God broken you? Would you dare to ask God to break you? That was the reason why Satan asked for Peter. Well, I shouldn't say why Satan asked for him. Satan did ask for him, but that wasn't the reason why Peter was given over to Satan. To be broken. Broken of his pride. The broken believer is the revealer of the splendor of God's grace. He knows, she knows of God's grace. The broken believer. And that broken believer is a mender of broken fellowship with God and with others. The broken believer knows, but for the grace of God, so goeth I. The broken believer is not only a revealer of the splendor of God's grace and a mender of broken fellowships. He is a defender of the faith, and he is a defender of others. He is one who holds up those who are weak and falling and need lifting up. He's an attender to the Word and to the will of God. The broken man, the broken woman runs to the book of Psalms. Runs to the Scripture to be comforted. And after they're comforted, they go and comfort others. They're an extender of God's love, an extender of God's grace. But the proud Pharisee, he has no need of that. The broken believer is surrendered to God's leading in his life. He knows that God broke him for a purpose. Is your will broken? Are you yielded to the Lord? The way to victory involves a broken spirit and will. Gideon said, do as I do. He blew the trumpet. He smashed the pitcher, and the broken pitcher teaches us another important truth. The necessity of being totally committed. It's a picture of total dedication. Once the pitcher was broken, there was no turning back. Where shall we go? Where shall we go, brethren? Believers must be totally dedicated to Christ. God commands us, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. But soldiers must be totally committed. The Lord's telling you right up front in the beginning of the text, I have delivered the enemy camp into your hands. Arise, go down. Another illustration by the pitchers is the pitcher had to be empty. It had to be empty of you and your stuff. The pitcher had to be empty. Why? The pitcher had to be empty to conceal the torch. We too need to be emptied of self and filled with the light of the Holy Spirit. The torch is the pitcher of the Holy Spirit, the light of the Holy Spirit, in order to be used. Once the pitcher was smashed, what could everyone see? They could see the light, they could see the torch, they could see the Holy Spirit shining bright, serving the Lord in times of obscurity for those that are in an obscure place. It's just as important as in times of publicity. It matters not. Obscurity, publicity, what matters is obedience. The torches were in the jar, as I said, not seen to all. But they were still burning. Whether we serve in the dark or the light, we ought to keep the fire burning for God in your heart. Many places, people are in very wicked places. John the Baptist was called the burning and shining light in John 5:35. For years, he was in the clay pitcher of the wilderness. But then what happened? Then God used him greatly to prepare the way for the Lord. The scripture says to stay in the back. And at the right time, the Lord will bring you up to the front. The Lord says to stay in the back at the wedding. When John's work was complete, what happened? He was taken back out of view. John's attitude was, he must increase, and I must decrease. That's the whole point of a broken pitcher and of service. Christ has to increase in your life, and you must decrease your will, your self-sufficiency, your pride. For 30 years, Christ was in the clay pitcher in obscurity and then taken out for 3.5 years to illuminate the entire world. His light still burns today in the lives of all Christians. As I said, the torch is a picture of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He must indwell this vessel of clay if we are going to shine for Him. The battle cry. Notice in the text. Go back to Judges 7:17-18. Let me just do verse 18. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord. The battle cry was the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Battle cries are important, for they are rallying points for an army. The rally cry for Texas independence was, remember the Alamo. Judges 7:18 tells us that Gideon acknowledges he is fighting in the company of the Lord. He uses two names that the Midianites dread the most. The Lord and Gideon. Notice, who was first in the cry? The Lord. This was God's battle. The battle cry is what? The sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord. The victory is by the sword and the power of the Lord. It says 3 times in our text, I have delivered the enemy into your hand. He's indicating what he has done already. It is imperative that you do what Gideon tells you to do. To look and do as he does. Because the victory has been given already. The sword of the Lord. The hand of Gideon was holding it. He had heard God's word. He had worshipped as a result. He had returned to his people. He commands his people, arise. The Lord has delivered the enemy. The sword of the Lord was in his hand. And what was the sword of the Lord? the word of the Lord. The one glittering blade of divine truth is mightier than all the weapons of darkness. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word is the sword of the Lord and of Christ. It will be a blessed and victorious day for the church when this is its unmistakable cry. That's the problem. The word of the Lord and of His church. For I have delivered the enemy into your hand. But the battle cry is the sword of the Lord. The church is trying to fight the battle without its main weapon. The word of God. The sword of the Lord. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is why the church is so weak. The one weapon that we have, we've thrown it aside. It's irrelevant. The word of God is not sufficient enough. Most will not deny the word of God. Oh, it is inspired. But it's not sufficient. But in the text, that's the only thing that is sufficient. Is the sword of the Lord, they yell. Because in the text, I don't know if you noticed, they got trumpets, they got torches, they got pitchers. But you know one noticeable thing that they don't have? They have no weapons. They don't have no swords. The only thing that they have, brothers and sisters, the only thing the church has is the sword of the Lord, which is the word. And it's everything but that. Programs, pragmatism, consumerism, children's ministry, young adults ministry, concerts, promotions, everything but the sword of the Lord. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Eastern peoples, they're sitting there more numerous than the sands on the seashore. And they just laugh. And they're like, we ain't afraid of that. When the Lord and His word is first, we will be more successful in our trials. Christ must be first, brothers and sisters, in our lives. Gideon's name, after the Lord's. After the Lord signifies that he was but an instrument. Notice today, most people have Gideon's name first and the Lord. Hey, Lord, if you help me out, if you give me a little spark, if you just add a little something to me, I'll be all right. It's the Lord and Gideon. Gideon was but an instrument in the Lord's hand. Look at Judges 7:21 with me. Now, a lot of procrastinators will like this verse here. And every man stood in his place, all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. The enemy army. Gideon's army, every man stood in his place all around the camp. After doing all of these things that God's people were told to do, after you have done what God has commanded you to do, they blew the trumpet, they smashed the pitcher, and they're standing there with the torch. What does it say? And every man stood in his place all around the camp. God's people were to stand and watch, to behold our God. They did all that they could do. Like I said, if God's given you 5 talents, use the 5 talents. 2 talents, use the 2. Use the 1. And then it says, they stood and they watched. They did all they could do and left the rest up to the Lord. Sometimes it is hard to wait on God. Most times it is hard to wait on God. Matter of fact, just about every single time. Turn to Psalm 46. Let's get the show on the road, Lord. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. First of all, we can't be still. And secondly, we don't know that He's God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Be still. While you're in Psalm 10 to 27, 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, you could imagine these soldiers. I'm sure they didn't want to wait on the Lord. I'm sure it was time to move forward. God orders our steps. God orders our steps as well as our starts. Some people think you get started, that there's no stops. God orders our stops as well as our starts. Heeding God's stop signs. Most brethren, they just, there's a stop sign. 65 miles an hour, right there. God standing there with a stop sign. Heeding God's stop signs will not hinder our progress, but ignoring them could bring our progress to a halt. Bring it to a complete halt. Have you learned to wait upon the Lord? I hear from so many people about, I have no patience. I can't wait. Well, that's the very thing the Lord's going to do to you. All right, let's go with your words. You can't wait. You have no patience. All right. Have you learned to wait upon the Lord, or do you push Him out of the way and continue to get yourself in trouble? God commands us to arise. Notice what the text is saying. God commands us to arise, but then also to wait. There you have divine sovereignty and human responsibility. He tells you to arise. Okay, there's the human responsibility. Arise. Do it. He commanded it. Do it. But then He says to wait. There's God's divine sovereignty. Notice why He tells them to wait. See, here's the key, the waiting. And this is why we get in trouble. Look at Judges 7:22. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Verse 22. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. See, we can't get to the point where the Lord set, where the Lord appointed, where the Lord determined, where the Lord purposed. That's what that word set means there. The Lord appointed, the Lord determined, the Lord purposed, because He does as He pleases. Turn to Daniel 4. As I said, this is why you get in trouble. Because you're doing as you please, as opposed to waiting upon God to do as He pleases. Well, let's just look at verse 35 of Daniel 4. Through the time constraints. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. God speaking. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can constrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" God has appointed. God has determined. God has purposed to do as He pleased. And the result of it is the Midianite camp went into a panic. They fled for their lives. They're lashing out in darkness at anyone. People are screaming and camels are going every which way. They assumed that thousands were attacking the camp. Attacking at night concealed the true number in Gideon's army. God had taken away their reason. Taken away their judgment. God had threw their minds into terror and to confusion. When God does something, He knows what He's doing. The darkness inspired the fear of the unknown. Usually when an enemy attacked at night, only a few men carried torches and horns for the entire battalion. All of a sudden, here's 300 of them. When the Gideonites see and hear the horns and the torches, they assume these are battalions of soldiers attacking. They begin killing one another in a frantic panic. They had an unhealthy alliance, the Amalekites, the Midianites, and all the eastern peoples. They had one thing in common, taking all of Israel's stuff. Once that was done, then all of a sudden you had a whole different group of people. Then they were against each other. The Midianites flee for their lives, and what is so funny? What is so funny is no one is chasing them. No one's even chasing them. Here's the 300 soldiers standing there with the torches, and there's no one even chasing them. They're killing each other and fleeing. You see how beautiful it is when we wait upon the Lord and His will is done, and we stay out of the way? We'd have been running down the hill with the torch, and all of a sudden they would have picked up, uh-oh, there ain't nothing to be scared of over here. Israel was still standing on the hill and gave chase only after they started fleeing. Look at Proverbs 28. If you ever read that, said, wow, I wonder what that means. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Well, the righteous had to do was stand there. And then there was time to move. When the Lord commanded, the Midianites were reaping what they had sown. They had caused unnecessary terror to others, and now they were terrorizing themselves. And brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. You are going to reap what you sowed. If you will not heed message after message after message after message, you will reap what you sowed. It's like the Lord's one talent, two talents, five talents, 10 talents, 20 talents. Remember in the text that those who were not needed or qualified for the first task, the ones that have been sent home, who were not qualified at first, now they're recalled for another kind of task that was just as important. God has different tasks for different people to do. The Ephraimites are called to cut off now the escape route to give the people decisive victory. And the Midianites are never heard of again harassing Israel. How does this record of God's glory end? And they turn to Judges 7, 25 and 26. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. I don't know if you remember, but that's where Gideon's ministry started. At the rock, at the winepress. That's where his ministry had started. When the angel of the Lord burnt up his sacrifice on the rock, and he came to him first at the winepress. Now it ends with these two kings. Oreb means raven, and Zeeb means wolf. The raven was an unclean bird who was not even permitted to perch on the temple. Long, sharp iron spikes were installed on the top of the temple. Ravens fed upon dead animals and warriors. They ate that which was corrupt. The smell of blood attracts the raven. Wolves picture the flesh and evil too. They are creatures of the night. Creatures of the darkness. Wolves are ruthless, savage, and devour their victims like sin and like Satan. And curiously, as I mentioned about the sword of the Lord, is the word of the Lord. Now that's absent today in most churches. False prophets and false teachers are called wolves in sheep's clothing. And how were these princes destroyed? The same way that sin, evil, or our inordinate desires are conquered. By following the Lord. A faithful example. Trumpeting God's word boldly. A broken, submissive will to God. Total dedication, putting God first. Waiting on God. And a dependence upon the word of God. They followed what the Lord had told them to do. They obeyed the going forth of the word. Let us end with the sword of the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Brothers and sisters, there's only one way to fight this war. And that is with the word of God. Do not be fearful of arguments with your brothers and sisters. Speak to your brothers and sisters in love, but speak the word of God. Speak the truth. Do not compromise with the word of God by saying, well, you know, that'll cause division, that'll cause them to become angry with me, they won't want nothing to do with me, and on and on and on and on and on. The prophets say, thus said the Lord, and Christ said, but I say to you. At the end of the day, that's what it is. And as loving and kind as you could possibly say, but you cannot throw your weapon down Because, well, that'll cause division. That'll cause pain and heartache in my relationship. If that's what needs to happen, that is what needs to happen. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 7. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. We are to trumpet with the set forth. We are to proclaim Jesus Christ. For that is the trumpet that you have. That is the only thing that matters, that you preach Christ and Christ alone. And preachers does not mean someone in the pulpit. That means anyone that opens their mouth in the name of Jesus Christ to speak forth the word. You are to trumpet Christ. Secondly, God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That pitcher has been broken. That earthen vessel, that clay has been broken. And He's commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts the light, the torch. And this treasure we have in earthen vessels. Why? Why in these earthen vessels that still contain this body of death? Why? In order that, for this reason, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of the enemy into your hand. Amen.